Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
So today's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel 14, 15 through 23. Says, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men that who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of the God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines had gone up with them to their camp, went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved beyond Beth Aven. God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning, Gallery Church. How are we doing? What an incredible honor to be here. Pastor Ellis, look for me at the open house that lasts for hours and hours. I'll be there, okay? Save me a seat. I'm going to stay all night. You don't even know. Get ready. I like a good Christmas party. Well, for those of you that aren't completely studied up on first century Jewish Israelite war history, this might be an obscure text. For some of us, it might be a little bit more familiar. But the title of our message this morning, if you're keeping notes, is Seizing Divine Moments. And so again, for those of us that aren't completely caught up to speed, let me just give you a brief overview, a flyover of what's going on in the text that we just read. In 1 Samuel, we're catching up with King Saul, who's king over Israel, the nation of Israel, and they have a lot of enemies. I don't know if you've got any enemies in your life, but you might find a couple of parallel points in this story if you do. If you've ever faced a battle or a challenge, maybe something will be encouraging to you in this story. King Saul and the Israelite army have this particular enemy, the Philistines, is this other warring, neighboring nation, and they're constantly antagonizing the people of God. They're always poking fun at them. They're always yelling down from high places and trying to call them out and egg them on and tell them that they're not who they really are. I don't know if any of this resonates with somebody in the room, but this is what the Philistines are doing to the Israelites. At this point in the story, just before the text that was read this morning, the Israelite army was reduced from about 10,000 soldiers down to about 600. Furthermore, the Philistines were so strategic in their approach to battle that they were able to take all the blacksmiths out of the Israelite army and nation. And so at this point in the story, there were two swords to 600 warriors. Have you ever felt under-resourced for the assignment that you've been given? The Israelite nation, the soldiers, their best fighting forces were down to 600 men and two swords. One was with Saul and one was with Jonathan, who is a primary character in the story this morning. 600 people left. What we didn't have time to read earlier is that Saul, the king of Israel and the primary general of the army, is basically taking a nap under a pomegranate tree. He's just chilling. He knows the assignment, but he refuses to get in the game. You have to also understand that positionally, the Israelite army were in a diminished position. They were in the valley, and the Philistines were up in the high place. I don't know if you've seen 300 or any other war movie, but you can imagine sort of you want the high place. That's the particular place of strength, of power, the position, right? Well, the Israelite army are down in the valley, Saul's asleep, the king and general of the army. And Jonathan, just before our text, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Jonathan looks at his armor bearer, who's like his war assistant, and he says to this unnamed guy, his armor bearer, he says, listen, we can't just stay here. Let's go up to the mountain. Let's see what happens. Perhaps God will meet us there. Again, I wish we had more time. Please go back and read more of this story. But this is all that's leading up to this moment that we've heard read to us so far in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And so what we find is Jonathan says to his armor bearer, perhaps God will meet us there. They go up to the Philistine army. The Philistines egg them on. They climb up the cliff against all odds, just two men and one sword, and they have an initial victory. The scriptures tell us in the verses 1 through 14 in 1 Samuel 14 that Jonathan and his armor bearer have victory. They somehow kill 20 men, and that's where we pick up the story. But before we do that, I do wonder if you would just pause with me for just a second, and let us just contend with the Holy Spirit in silence for about 20 seconds, and then pray that God would continue to speak to us through his word. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, it is true that you are present, that you are always present, and yet we are keenly aware of your presence in this moment, that we are not here by accident, that your word is filled with power and it's profitable for life and for living, and that you want us to contend with you, to abide with you, to be present with you, and to be victorious with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do those things in and through us, that you would make your word come alive to us this morning, and that we would be changed and different, and that there would be lighthouses of your love all across this city. In your name we pray. So as we think about Jonathan and his assignment and what the Israelite army is doing and this idea of battle and opposition, I wonder, have you ever felt like there was a wasted moment in your life? Maybe you got done with a meeting and you were like, I have no idea what that meeting was. I wish I could get that hour back. Maybe you had meetings that should have just been emails and you're like, I'd rather just read the email instead of go to the meeting, right? Or maybe something a little deeper than that. Maybe you've had moments in your life or even today you feel stuck. You feel like you want an assignment, you want mission, you want clarity, but you don't know which way is up. Maybe you would rather spend, if you're really honest, more time in bed in your pajamas binge watching your favorite show than actually getting up and doing life. Maybe you've had seasons like that. Maybe you have been looking for a sign of where to go, of what to do. You've been confused. You just need somebody to say, like, this is the direction to go in. If only there was a sign. I was traveling with my family recently. We were on vacation. We had landed, the plane landed, and the very first thing you do as soon as you get off the plane is you run to the restroom, right? Okay, can we just be honest? We're family here. And so I'm like, my wife and three children are somewhere on this plane in this airport. It does not matter because I had business to take care of. So I get off the plane in the terminal. I see the women's room sign right there on the wall. It's just very clear, and there was a partition. So I run around the partition, run right into the restroom until I'm face-to-face with another person that was not a man. I had run into the women's room. Little did I know that this particular airport had two doors for the women's room, an in and an out, and I'm running face to face. I immediately know I'm not in the right place. I saw one sign and assumed that I was going to the right place, but I missed the sign. I don't know if you've ever missed the sign before. There's a classic Christian cliche, at least I grew up with this sort of concept, that when God closes a door, he opens another one. Some of you have been waiting for another door to open. You've been looking for the sign. Maybe you found yourself like running into the wrong room currently or recently, and you're trying to even recover from that. We're looking for signs constantly. But what if, friends, just what if? One of the things we can learn from this story, from Jonathan's story in 1 Samuel 14, is that your destiny, your divine moment, is not through an easy-to-walk-through door. What if your destiny, what if your divine moment to be able to seize that isn't going to be easy? There's no easy sign that clearly points in the right direction. What if the way for us to actually seize our divine moment requires us to work really hard, requires us to, like Jonathan, go to battle? What if it requires us to say, like Jonathan, I don't have all the answers, but I'm going up there anyway. Maybe, just maybe, God will meet me there. So the first thing I want us to see from this story and thinking about this idea of purpose and calling and divine moments is that divine moments are bigger than you. Divine moments can be scary, but they can also still be God-ordained, because one of the things that I think happens in our Christian story, our Christian lives, is we dilute down the power of God, and so we think that because we're followers of Jesus, everything's going to be easy. It's not always the case. Verse 15 tells us, "Then panic struck the entire army, the whole army, those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook." It was a panic sent by God, is what the scriptures say. A panic sent by God. Really? Jonathan and all his faith, outnumbered, outmaneuvered, outresourced, outpositioned, gets up there and gets a little bit of a victory, and then the ground's going to shake? Come on, God. The scriptures don't tell us that Jonathan and his armor bearer were removed from the earthquake. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing to pursue God and to live into Israel's divine moment, to live into Israel's promise that they're going to be victorious, to stand up against the Philistines, which is, again, another thing that we could look at back earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 12, 13, and 14 leading up to the story. But we want God to give us our divine moments. Okay, let me just back up for a second. I want God to lead me in my divine moments, in my purpose and calling and fulfillment, without the ground shaking. But sometimes the very panic is sent by God. Sometimes what God is up to, it feels shaky, it feels unsettling, it feels scary, but that's because God is actually still in it. That I still need to trust God in this divine moment because it's still bigger than me. And I just wonder if sometimes our integration of consumerism and capitalism and all the other isms that we kind of mesh up in our story of Jesus today is just actually fogging, it's confusing, it's not clear, and we think it's going to be easy, but it's actually not. Jonathan is in the middle of the ground shake of this particular part of the story. He's not rescued from it. Divine moments are bigger than you. I like how one pastor talks about this idea of risk. He says, after risk comes advance. I mean, think about the risk that Jonathan had to embrace and face in order to see some kind of victory, to step into his divine moment. Pastor McManus says, after risk comes advance. After no turning back comes, you must go forward. And the closer you get to a divine challenge, the bigger it will seem and the smaller you will feel. I think Jonathan understood this basic truth. And maybe we can, thousands of years later as well, wrestle with this, that you and I cannot be people of conquest. You and I cannot be people of consequence if we're unwilling to enter the battle. If we wait till it's easy, then we will never be that person that steps into our divine moment. We can talk all day about what God has promised, but we'll never live into those promises, the fulfillment of those promises, until we act on them. I'm not making this up, friends. This is in the good book. This is in the good book. Divine moments are bigger than us. The second thing I see in this text that I want to share with us this morning from Jonathan's story is that your divine moment has the power to impact others. There's an influence. There's a ripple effect. Verse 16, if you have your scriptures or your apps, you can open your Bible and look at this again. It says in verse 16, it says, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. So Saul's chilling again. I don't know. I imagine a hammock and maybe a fruity drink with an umbrella in it. He's just super chill. Everything's good. He's just kind of terrified and also passive. And then all of a sudden they hear this commotion in the distance. They realize something is happening. Who's missing? Saul realizes that it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. And finally, the king and general of the Israelite army wake up and they engage. And here's the thing. We just never know who's watching. We never know what impact our steps of faith and risk and our going is going to have on others. Could it be that your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, the person that you spend time with, that you maybe even you tangentially know, is asking the question, where's God? And until you and I take that step of faith, they won't see? That our stepping into divine moments is exactly what God is going to use to inaugurate or to cause others who are asleep to become alive and awake. I love what Althea Gibson, she's the first African-American tennis player to break the color barrier in international tennis, and she was ranked number one in the world in 1957. I love what she said. At one point in her career, she says, "No matter what accomplishments you make, somebody helped you. Somebody helped you. Somebody was there with you. Somebody encouraged you. Somebody prayed with you. Somebody gave you the insight. Somebody said you can't give up yet. Somebody helped you step into divine moments. You and I did not get here today by ourselves." And so Jonathan's very willingness and the armor bearer's very willingness to say, "I'm not going to sit down. I cannot abide by this passivity. I will go. Perhaps God will meet me." His faith and risk woke others up, including his own father. Number three. Divine moments require more than thoughts and prayers. Divine moments require more than thoughts and prayers. I'm not saying, first of all, for those of you that love prayer, I'm not saying that we can't pray or that we shouldn't pray. Jesus obviously taught us to pray. It's a critical, radical part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. However, we see, I would argue, from Jesus' life and definitely from this story, that we need to pray and also act. Amen? Verse 18, 1 Samuel 14, 18 says, "Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God.' And at that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" Everybody say, "Withdraw your hand." Withdraw your hand. Pull your hand back. Thoughts and prayers aren't enough, friends. There's a time to get to work. There's a time to withdraw your hand. This phrase in 1 Samuel 14, is fancy Bible talk for "it's time to stop praying." That's literally what that phrase meant. There was a moment where the priest, it's in the text, was spending time with the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God at the time for the Israelite people, and Saul hears all of the activity happening in the battle, and he says to the priest, "Withdraw your hand," which again is just basically like, listen, the action's over there, there's a time to pray, and there's a time to act. Come on, let's go. Thoughts and prayers are good. We need to pray, but there's a point where we have to pray and join the battle. There's a phrase, a thought, actually a law in Judaism. It's called Bracha Levatla. And it's basically this idea. If you say a prayer and then don't follow it up with that requisite action, then it's considered a sin to pray that prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? The faith tradition, I got you. The faith tradition that we stand on today is built on Judaism. And in Judaism, there's a law that says if you pray a prayer and don't back that prayer up with action that supports that prayer, then you just sinned. How often do we just toss prayers up? "Lord, you know, provide for my neighbor," but we never bring a plate of food. How many times do I pray that God would meet some other need, but I don't have the willingness to get up and do anything about it? There's a continuity, friends. There's an integral component to our faith that says, if I'm willing to pray the prayer, I better be willing to do something about the answer. And this is part of what we see happening in this story. Saul wakes up and he says, "Listen, the battle's happening and we got to get to action. There's time for prayer. There's also time for us to move our feet," like the old African proverb says, "When you pray, move your feet." Or like the late John Lewis, the congressman, would say, "Let's get into some good trouble together." In the civil rights movement, there was a point where we had to say something, but also there was a moment where we actually have to, he said, quote, "make a little noise." And so how do we do that? How do we get started? This idea of divine moments requiring more than thoughts and prayers reminds me that Jesus saved you and I from our sin, but also for a mission, to love people. We heard about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of our lives earlier as we had our window moment, our daily window, and we think about the fruit of our lives being a mission for other people. Secondly, I think this is really true for your church, for Gallery Church, and I'm so inspired by your story and your perseverance and your faithfulness. But your Gallery Church, you can tell a story that you're a group of people who have shown up, who will show up, who continue to show up, who will pray but will also act. I know that's true of your church. I know that's true of your leadership. And I honor you for that. But part of Gallery's story in this city, in this moment, is to keep showing up, is to find those small and big ways to act and love and serve and sacrifice. And then third, I would just ask you reflectively, as we think about sort of applying this particular point, in what ways or what area of your own life are you more content to just pray than to act? And may I just pastorally and kindly just say, there's no guilt here. God still loves you. There's no way that you could do anything that would cause him to love you more or less. However, if you're serious about walking and growing in your faith, what scares you the most about your life, your faith life right now? And could it be this morning that God is asking you to get out from underneath the pomegranate tree and get on the battlefield? What area could that be? If we had the time, I would love to sit and hear each of your stories and explore that. And I could share with you some of the ways that God is calling me to pray and act at the same time. And friends, number four, as we think about this story, one other point I want to draw out for us is that divine moments inaugurate restoration. Verse 20 says, "Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon." Here's what's crazy about, here's just one of the wild things about the story, friends. When you and I step into our divine moments, when we seize our destiny, when we stop being afraid and we say things like Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps God will meet us there, divine moments inaugurate restoration for others. That's what's happening in the story. Wanderers and abandoners, those people who have turned their back, return home. It's kind of like, have you ever been in an environment where somebody like rings the dinner bell because dinner is actually ready? I was just at this retreat center, and every night at about 6:30, the chef would come out and ring the dinner bell. It doesn't matter if you're horseback riding or taking a nap. You can't ignore the fact that it's time to eat. It's like driving down the street and seeing the Hot and Now sign on at Krispy Kreme. Anybody? Anyone? And you're like, I know exactly what time it is. It doesn't matter where I'm going or what I'm supposed to be doing. I know exactly where I'm supposed to go. When you and I step into our divine moments, we're like turning the Hot and Now sign on, saying it's time to get in the game. This is what's happening in this story. Remember, there's only 600 soldiers left in the army hanging out with King Saul. Jonathan and his armor bearer climb the cliffs, fight the Philistines. God shows up and this amazing thing happens and victory is happening. It's taking place. That's what we're reading here. And then the most fascinating thing happens. There are a handful of different levels of people who were a part of the Israelite army, and they had turned their back on their mission and their own people, and they were hiding. They were afraid. I resonate with that. There have been moments, there have been assignments, there have been times when I don't want to do something. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to take that step of risk. I'm afraid. But these guys were literally hiding in caves. And so there are Hebrews who had joined forces with the enemy. Literally think about that. They had abandoned, they were traitors. They had abandoned their own people, their own army, joined the Philistine army. And in this moment, because of Jonathan's faith, they went, oh my gosh, I've made a terrible error here. I'm not a part of this group. I'm not a part of this team. I'm not a part of this nation. I shouldn't be fighting on this side of the aisle, this side of the battle. I need to rejoin my team. And so they did. Then the story goes on to tell us that there were others who had completely abandoned all of the battlefield, and they were hiding in caves. And because of Jonathan's faith, they came out of the caves. They picked up whatever resources they had, and they joined their place in the story. They found their way back to their people. There's a lesser-known fable called The Perils of Aidan. Aidan is a young explorer. He's journeying with his wiser and older mentor, whose name is Maven. And at one point in the journey, things aren't going so well. They're facing all kinds of challenges and obstacles and struggles. And Maven has this advice for the young adventurer. Maven says to Aiden, "Creation groans for all to be set right. The earth roars in violence, disrupting what is to make room for what is to come. But only after everything is shaken can it find its rightful place. Its movement destroys, it divides, and defines. Even the mountains tremble, yet there is a kingdom that remains." This is in Maven, The Perils of Aiden. So in this idea, in this story, what I'm hearing too is that when we step into seize divine moments, the impact can be enormous, even if we can't see it right away. I mean, Jonathan didn't know how it was going to go when he climbed that cliff. When he was outmanned, outnumbered, out-resourced, he didn't know. And yet, as a result of his faithfulness, God brought other people back to be restored to their rightful place in the story. One of the other things that I think about in this illustration, even from the Maven, The Perils of Aiden, is I just realized like every time you and I step into small spaces of risk, when we dare to believe that God's going to show up, then part of what we're doing is we're literally bringing part of heaven to earth in that moment. We are contending to bring a little piece of the kingdom to break through. The light begins to pierce the darkness. And you know what's beautiful about light? I mean, aside from the fact that you can see, is that it attracts other people. Other people want to be where the light is. Other people want to be where the illumination is. Other people want to be where the hope is. Amen? People find their way home when you and I dare to step into our divine moments. Friends, in this story, there's so much more to be said. And again, please go back and reread this story. But divine moments are bigger than you. So if you feel like you're up against something and you wonder where God's at, I want to promise you God's probably a heck of a lot closer than you realize. Your divine moment has the power to impact others. Divine moments require more than thoughts and prayers, so let's get to work. Let's pray and act at the same time. And finally, divine moments inaugurate restoration. It invites people home. People find their way back to the light. And I don't know about you, I think probably for most of us, we've faced big challenges. There's been moments where we felt like things were outsized and we didn't have the resources, that there was obstacles and opposition. And here's the thing, any of us who have ever tried to seize a moment bigger than ourselves, bigger than us, we understand the weight and the loneliness and the capacity, the burden of that endeavor, right? There are moments that are not shared with anyone else. We keep some things to ourselves, but we also know that there are moments that it's just heavy. And a part of this calling, this idea of seizing divine moments, is that we would bear the initial impact on behalf of others, that we would take that step. And this is absolutely 100% true about the Christian story. Every meaningful endeavor was so beautifully modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was his and his alone, that no one else could bear it for us. He had to take that step. He had to be like Jonathan and say, "I don't know what's on the other side of this. Maybe God will meet me there." And if Jesus himself had to say that, how much more encouraging is it for us? That we have a God that even himself said, from Gethsemane to Calvary, Jesus chose the lonely places. He went before us. He went to the cross. Even on the cross says, "God, where are you? My Father, what's going on? Why have you forsaken me?" And this life and message of Jesus, the fact that Jesus has gone before us in this same way, gives us so much hope. It tells us that Jesus has gone before us, that Jesus himself has conquered sin, Satan, death, and hell. Jesus has done this. And even in those moments, Jesus, as he says, "God, where are you? Will you meet me in this moment?" We know on this side of the story that God was there. That even in Jesus' darkest moments, God did not abandon his son. 3 days later, raised him from the dead. And we can have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal abundance, that we can know what it is on this side of heaven and for all eternity because Jesus went before us. And so as we think about this text and try to make sense of it for our own lives today, my guess is that if you've never said yes to a life of Jesus, divine moments talk doesn't really matter to you. You want the promise of the divine moment, but until you experience and encounter Jesus, that's not going to be possible. And so maybe for you, you've never said yes to life with Jesus. And maybe for you, just like Jonathan, you would just say, the opposition is huge. I'm outnumbered and out-resourced. I don't know which way is up. And maybe you would even dare to say, I've actually made a complete mess of my life, and I cannot be my own savior. And you would say, like Jonathan and like Jesus on the cross, God, where are you? Will you meet me? And what I know about the scriptures, friend, what I know about the good news of Jesus is that the second you say that, Jesus is sitting right in front of you. Jesus comes really close. Jesus has done everything to walk with you, to love you, to heal you from your sin and your brokenness, to restore the broken, dead parts of your life. The scriptures say that when we come to Jesus, he replaces our heart of stone with the heart of flesh. And so if you want that kind of new life today, it really simply this morning is, Jesus, will you meet me here? In a couple of minutes, there's going to be a time of response. And so if you have questions about that, you'd love to pray with someone about what it means to follow Jesus, to yield and surrender your whole life to him. There's going to be some leaders here that would love to pray with you. They'll be in the back of the room. But I also guess, like in a moment like this, there's probably a handful of us that feel like we're on the precipice of that divine moment. There's a big life decision, or we already know in our heads that there's this thing that we've been afraid of, and yet God is calling us to step out in risk. And is it scary? Yes. Does the ground feel unstable at times? Absolutely. But are you going to be the person that's going to be sitting back underneath the pomegranate tree waiting for somebody else to get up and move? Or are you going to be the Jonathan and armor bearer that's going to take the first step? And I just want to encourage you, friends, God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. That's the promise of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And so we can take courage this morning because God's already given us everything we need to climb the cliff, even if we're outmanned, outnumbered, out-resourced, and out-positioned, to face the opposition, to say, God, maybe you'll meet us there and we can step into our divine moment. And so I want to pray for us as we close this morning, this part of our service. So maybe you just find yourself in a reflective, quiet position and posture. For those of you that feel like this morning there's something nudging you closer to the person of Jesus, closer than you've ever been before, maybe to that moment when you would say, I want to follow God, I just want to pray specifically for you. And so, Lord, there are souls in this room that you know by name, that you made intricately, since the beginning of time, you've known their story, and you're calling them home today. You're calling them to yourself. You're calling them to be a part of your family. And so, Lord, I pray for courage. I pray that the voices of the enemy would be silenced. And God, I pray that they would give their lives in wholeness to you. God, we say, we want to meet you. And so we thank you for the promises that you're renewing and restoring all things, including souls who want to come home today. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your Son who conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell and gives us the chance to have new life. And friends, I'm also thinking about those of us who feel ready to step into and seize the divine moment in front of us. Or maybe you just don't know what that is, but you want that. You want to know that you're living a life of purpose, of impact, of influence. And so if that's you this morning, I just wonder, I don't know if it's a physical posture of putting your hands in front of you, or if it's kneeling down, or if it's standing up and moving around in the back. I don't know what it is for you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I just want to pray specifically for you. If that's you this morning, I want to pray specifically a blessing of faith and of resilience and perseverance. So God, you see our hearts, our hands maybe open before you, our bodies in a position, a literal position of surrender to you, because we, God, want to say, as your kids, as part of your family, would you use us like you used Jonathan and his armor bearer? Would you fill us with fresh faith for the assignment that's in front of us, God? Would you inaugurate restoration through Gallery Church in Baltimore and beyond? Would you continue to bless those of us that have stepped out in faith and refused to stay back? We refuse to stay in the safe spaces of the shade of the fruit tree. And God, I pray that you would give us faith and that you would give us victory. And God, I thank you that you're the kind of God that shows up even in the most ridiculous moments, in the moments that make the least amount of sense. You're the kind of God that never leaves us and never forsakes us. And so, Lord, we give our whole lives to you. We trust you with the moments that are in front of us. Give us eyes to see. We thank you in advance. In your name we pray.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.